me to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord and glory to his name. You may be seated if you have a Bible. Open it up to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. If you've been following along my preaching for the past 2 weeks, we're talking about www.dg, and we've already done www, so today we're up to DG, again, naming the vices that hold on to people's lives. And let's go ahead and look at two things today. One is why vice is a vice, why Satan likes it so much for a Christian. And then secondly, we want to look at how to be set free of those vices. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I know we just got set down, we're all comfortable. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's go ahead and read together a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm turning the right chapter here, but I can't find this verse. All right, let's go ahead and read 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Let's read it aloud and together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, praise you again. Thank you that you own us. Thank you that you bought us and paid the price of our sin debt to do that. And Father, I thank you again that we call you Lord. And as we do that, I pray again that we could have some victories over sin in our life, and also that we could help others tangled and bonded in sin. Father, that we could again be ministers of reconciliation as we walk through this world. We'll praise you now and thank you for blessing your words, encouraging our hearts with them. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. And I do have up here on the altar worksheets that I have made for Harry so that he can do his homework. Again, appreciate Harry going through some verses together and reading his Bible each day again, and the efforts he's put in for doing that. And so I know that verse is in here, 6:15. But while you're right there, somehow it moved on my Bible. It used to be up here, and I don't know how that worked. But 1 Corinthians 6:15, look at that verse as well. It says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." So a couple things there, again, that we are members of Christ, and we got that way when you got saved. When we got saved, five things happened to us. Number one, and these are not in order. They all happen instantaneously, unless you're a Calvinist again. Then they switch them around and put them in some kind of order. But in the Bible, they're not in order. And we are converted to Christ. And again, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we have repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the two sides of conversion. It's like a two-sided coin. One is repentance toward God, and one is putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's called conversion by definition. And at the moment we are converted, and that conversion happens when we read Romans 10, 9, and 10, when we read 10, 9, and 10 to the Lord in our prayer, we are converted. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so that's conversion. And so we are converted when we call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, what happens is we are then justified. And I'd like to go and explain each one of these, but we won't take time to do that. But I want you to know that being justified is being just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. We put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we are justified. Third, the Bible says we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He comes and He indwells us. He now lives inside of us. Romans chapter 8, that gives a perfect illustration that there's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our heart. Teaching in junior church, we often ask children when they wanted to be saved to ask Jesus to come into their heart. Again, and there's nothing wrong with that. Revelation, we use that last few verses there in Revelation chapter 3 that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and let me in, I will come in and sup with him." He's actually talking about the church, Laodicean church right there. But again, understand that's what we do when we are saved. The Lord Jesus Christ moves in. Secondly, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. Thirdly, God Himself, the one who raised up Jesus from the dead, moves in, the Bible says. And so we are indwelt. Fourth, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so we look at that and we understand that when we get saved, we are quickened. Where once we were dead, now we are made alive. And something is alive inside of you. John, in 1 John, I think it is, talks about the seed that is inside of us and cannot sin. And so now we have something that's alive inside of us. And we teach again eternal security because of that. If God was going to take away your salvation after He saved you, if you were to do something so horrid that God said, "That's it, I'll not have Him come into heaven." If you were again to do something to say, "I don't want your salvation anymore," God would have to reach down inside of you and kill whatever He quickened inside of you. And He won't do that. He said, "He'll never do that. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And so we know that once we're saved, we're always saved. Jimmy Swagger, go read a Bible someplace. And so again, we're saved. Where do we get to? We're converted, we're justified, we're indwelt. And then lastly, or third, fourthly, we are quickened, we're made alive. And this last one I like is we are baptized with no water. No water here. Baptized into Christ. And so that means we are wholly immersed in Christ. Not only is He in us, but we are in Him, and we have a position in Him. And sometimes, I know you'd find this awful hard to believe, but your pastor has stepped out of position in Christ and done some things that a Christian ought not do. And so that's a sin of commission. Again, a long time ago, I was short-tempered. Of course, now I'm perfectly even-keeled. I'm the most temperate guy in the room, I'm sure. What? So anyway, what I did was I said, okay, every time I lose my temper now, you can tell when you're going to lose your temper. If you think about it, again, if you use a little logic, you can say, hey, I'm going to lose my temper. And here's what I did. I said, from now on, before I lose my temper, I'm going to ask God for permission to step out of position. Permission to step out of position in Christ so that I can throw my little temper tantrum and lay on the floor and stomp my fists and kick my feet and have a temper tantrum. And I'm going to ask God for permission to do that. From then on, no matter what happened, no matter what car I dropped on my toe, no matter what happened again while I was working on things, I would always go to God and say, I want permission to lose my temper right here. And that was a mental exercise that helped me tremendously. I'd recommend it to some of you that you use that to recognize that if you're going to sin, you have got to step out of position with God. And if you go and tell Him, God, I'm going to step out of position for a little bit so I can do this sin, you'd be amazed the difference that makes in our life. And so again, those five things, you don't have to write them down because they're right here on your right hand, that you again were converted, you were justified, you were indwelt, you were quickened, and you are baptized into Christ. Those five things happened to you when you got saved. And turn over to Romans. Just look at that verse in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Harry, I think that was bookmarked in your Bible or underlined. We had that underlined for you. Romans chapter 10, and verses 9 and 10. Notice what that verse says. This is again the formal agreement that we have to make with God to accept the free gift of salvation. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, today, a lot of people say, I'm going to just confess Jesus. And notice again, the Bible's pretty clear here that He is Lord. You're going to confess with thy mouth, the Lord, in other words, He owns me. I belong to Him. I'm going to confess Him as not just my Savior, but my Lord. There's a lot of even Baptists tangled up in this lordship salvation idea that you can claim Him as Savior without making Him your Lord. That's not true in my Bible. And so when I was a teen pastor for years, there's a lot of teenagers that we dealt with that wanted to make a deal with God. We don't want to go to hell, and so we want to get saved from hell, but I don't want to live my life for Him. I don't want Him as my Lord. And listen, the Lord's not in the let's make a deal business. And so here, notice what it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jump down to verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the
Lord.
The Lord. There it is again. And so, understand this. When you're saved, if you got saved, you have a Lord. And those verses that we just read together in 1 Corinthians says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and that ye are not your own, for you've been bought with the price? And so we have a Lord. And therefore, when we, again, shoot things into our body that ought not be there so that we can have a euphoric, exciting time, and we get an addiction in our body to some drug, notice again that that's a temple of God. And just those verses there again deny that we should do that. If you're down in Kentucky, you can't really preach against chewing and smoking because everyone in Kentucky makes their living raising tobacco again. But it doesn't matter whether you can preach it or not. The Bible's pretty clear that our body is the temple. And if we're sucking things, we already dealt with this with the weed, sucking chemicals into our body that gives us a euphoric addiction in our lives, then we are again in sin because we haven't recognized Him as our Lord and only Him as our Lord. And instead, we're dependent on drugs. I don't have too much to preach, nor do I have too much Bible references about drug addiction here today. I was in the Air Force during Nam. I was actually drafted during the Nam era, so I'm a Vietnam era vet. But I am not a Vietnam vet because I didn't go to Nam. I went to nuclear weapons instead. If we'd have gone to Nam with our nuclear weapons, the outcome would have been different. But I was in, and boy, even as a, before I went in as a young lad, watched my brother go. I watched several people from Tuscarora Baptist Church go, and when they came back, I would almost say exclusively, again, all the ones that I really knew, they came back with a drug addiction. They come back smoking. They come back on coke. They come back on LSD. They come back on almost every drug there was. And that was allowed over in Vietnam again. And so when they came back from Vietnam, they came with a drug dependence. And so I say that these five vices are wine, women, weed, drugs, and gambling. Those are promoted by our government and acknowledged for the military again while I was in. That was okay. You know, if you got them, smoke them was kind of their theme for my whole 23 years in. And so notice again that those are promoted by the world, and they're okay in the world. But listen, if you're a Christian here, you're giving your body over to those things. It's not okay. We have a new Lord, and He is the Lord over us. And so again, when we're dealing with drugs, boy, I just saw the thing going on at West Point and the cocaine mixed with fentanyl and they don't do that accidentally, by the way. That fentanyl is yet another drug that I don't know exactly how it does it, but it gets them higher than cocaine does. So they got a cocaine dependence, but they mix a little fentanyl with it. And some people, again, get an even higher euphoric high out of that. Other people get dead. And so, understand that we, I don't know anyone, but I've often heard stories, read stories, and I know of others who have accounts in their family of a drug addict who's just, that's all they live for. They've spent every penny they have, and they've robbed their neighbors so that they can get more money, so that they can buy more drugs, and see the dependence of that. And we can see that, and we can see the bondage that is. And again, it's so plain and so brazen that we dare not deny it, that they are in bondage to that thing. Sometimes we're in bondage to little things, and we say, oh, it isn't that bad again. When it comes to that cocaine addiction, no one's going to say it isn't that bad. It is that bad. It does destroy lives. It destroys homes. It destroys families. It destroys moms. It destroys children. And so again, as we look at that problem, again, I don't have to spend too much time, I don't believe, on drug abuse to understand that. When I was in the military, we was trained to be able to sniff out weed, and we could smell marijuana burning wherever we went. Now, again, it's legal again, and you can go ahead and just do that and live it up. And in fact, the government's going to get rich off of you buying marijuana. They're going to tax it and say, there, look here, it's okay now, go ahead. Same thing with vaping, I throw that in. They get rich off of that. And so the government promotes that as a way of getting rich. And then I don't know what the ads are on TV all of a sudden about betting on sports. But the gambling, again, is bigger than the lottery. And the abuse of gambling. With all of the ads, they've got to put a little bleep on the bottom. It's almost like the tobacco industry that had to put a little bleep on that says this stuff will kill you. And now when they do an advertising for gambling, they have to put a little bleep on there for gambling addictions. If you have a gambling addiction, you can call this number or whatever. And so notice again that is a vice. It is an addiction. There have been homes that have been completely destroyed over that. There have been homes that have been mortgaged to the hilt because of gambling. There have been, again, finances that have been completely wasted because of that. There's a proverb. There's only one proverb that we've got to look at, I suppose, in relation to that, and that's Proverbs 20:21, or maybe it's 20:20. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 20. When you hit Proverbs chapter 20, let's rehearse last week's message in verse 1. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Chapter 23 says, "Alas, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth as an adder. And when you awake, you'll go back to it again." And so that wine, again, has an addiction on us. And Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21 says this. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21. I got a wide margin Bible, and so I draw little pictures. I got a little wine bottle pouring into a glass beside verse 1. And I just got a big triple star lottery ticket next to 21. It says this: "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." There's a good verse. I should put that verse on every lotto machine. Every convenience store should have that posted someplace on it. That's God's warning again about it's not wise. Just getting money for free. And first off, I've heard that called, by the way, all the same gambling that's just being advertised on TV now, and you can gamble on the March Madness, you can gamble on football, you can gamble on anything, and it's all legal now, not because they passed any law or changed the New York Constitution had to be changed before they could sell lottery tickets. But again, it's all condoned in our society and taxed by government. Again, with all the casinos and everything that was involved in that, and the Indians getting in on the deal, and all the stupidity that our nation has gone through to get around the law, to get around moral right, so that they could build casinos and lottery tickets. Listen, it's called a tax on the poor. It was called a tax on the poor idiots. Because anyone who buys... this is their definition, although I agree with it wholeheartedly. Anyone who buys a lottery ticket qualifies as an idiot. To understand that you're throwing money away. Who do you suppose is going to gain the most out of that? The house is going to lose money because you won? No, the house never loses. And so this whole thing of gambling, it's a rigged system. It plays on an addiction of man. And again, understand, I've had people tell me, "But Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give 10% of that to the church." And I've actually said, "Hey, I don't want it. Just stay away from it. Be careful of that." Understand that gambling is an addiction that Satan uses. And if you're a Christian, you've got a great big G target on your back that says, "Hey, get this person involved in gambling because he will be in your vice." And so again, for Christians, Satan uses these vices to grab onto. Remember, a vice is a double-jawed device that's used for holding a workpiece onto a workman's bench. Satan is the workman, and you are in his vice when you're doing any of the WWWDGs. And so again, understand that, hey, even gambling, yes, it's a sin. Even though you promise, you even take a vow that I'm going to give 10% to the Lord. The Lord's not impressed with that. And so again, understand this, that gambling is a vice. And so those are the five vices. Turn with me to John chapter 8. By the way, this worksheet that I handed out, there's several more up here to the front. I'd encourage you to do this. I've done this twice now because I wanted to make sure I had everything set out there right, and you could fit all those verses in the space allotted. And it says this: www.dg and stinking thinking worksheet. Write out the verse and address in cursive. Y'all remember what cursive is?
I don't do cursive.
You don't do cursive.
I was never taught.
Okay, just scratch that cursive line out for you. You got to print them all out. In cursive, word and punctuation perfect in the space provided. And there again, I've got 5, 10, 15, 20 verses that would do all of us good to write out by hand. Listen, when you write something down by hand, you learn things that you'll never get by reading. You'll never get by scanning, or again, even having it, reading out loud is better than reading it to yourself. But again, because you hear it as well. But if you write it, again, these things will stick with you. So there's an exercise sheet. I like it. I find it useful, again, to write things down. And it helps us grow. In fact, before we get to John chapter 8, let me go ahead and read this. I'm preaching fast, so we got time to do a little extra here. I'm taking a course through Vision Baptist College with my grandkids. I'm loving every ounce of it. I get to sit there and watch their whole class and make sure Rebecca and Preston are behaving themselves in the back corner. Micah, who sits in the front seat and just has all the questions. And I'm loving it anyway. So Dr. Alter's teaching that class, and this is their textbook. And let me just go ahead and read a couple things. It's about the accuracy of the King James Bible, how we got our Bible, and the translation of it. Just let me read a couple lines of this to you. It says, at the turn of the 18th century, you're all there? There were three agents authorized by the British Crown to print the authorized version, the university presses at Oxford and Cambridge, and the King's printer. There was a royal printer in England and in Scotland since 1839. Scotland has had the Bible Board. And since 1990, Cambridge has also been the royal printer. It goes on here to explain the controls and all that they did to try and get the King James Bible that you hold in your lap to be perfectly accurate. How many ever find a typo in your Bible? Anyone ever find one? The reason we don't find them is because, man, they was careful. Beverly found one this week, but it wasn't a typo. It was where the
missing ink, the
printer smeared again. And so we've found them just little inconsistencies again in the print, but no typos again. And so the reason is they took almost 100 years to go through the 1611. Some of you know I read the 1611 all through last year. Every time the year ends in one, I'm going to read the whole King James Bible in the 1611. I expect I did it for the last time because I don't think we're going to hit another year with a one in it. What would that be, like 31? Anyway, when I read that through, Beverly read and her Bible, and I read the 1611 King James, and there's no difference. There's no wording difference. The words are the same. The spelling is atrocious. The punctuation is curious. But there's not a single word different that we found reading through that. There's a couple places where the and no. You and thou were switched around. But then they fixed all of them. Anyway, in the process of doing that, this was really curious for me to read this. And so they took 100 years to make sure there was no printing defects in the Bible. And they went through here and they found 2,400, it said, printing differences in the different Bibles. But all of them were punctuation or where the italics was or wasn't. Or in the headings. They found more changes in the headings than any place else in the Bible, because they put a little chapter heading in front of each chapter with contained the contents of that chapter in the original 1611. And so I want to tell you that this book is poured over for 100 years so that you can read that and not find a typo. You can't find an English error. If you want a perfect English book, this is it. They had English scholars go through and make sure it's all in proper English. If you want to find punctuation perfection, this book is it. And so I got several more pages here. I'd almost read them all. But listen to this. On March 25th, a series of resolutions were adopted that the Royal Octavo Edition of the English Bible, octavo means there was 8 pages printed at a time on both sides, issued by the Society, be adopted as the basis for corrections. And so that became their standard, and that was in 1848. And so in 1848, they had it all standard, and they standardized all four of those presses. I have an Oxford press. Beverly has an Oxford press Bible. And so they got a whole list of rules here that they went through. And all of them have to do with, let me read you some of them. And they said that the copy compared with recent copies of the four leading British editions. Thirdly, the comparison included orthography, capital letters, words in italics, and all punctuation. That so far as the four English copies are uniform, the American copy be conformed to them unless otherwise specifically ordered by the committee. Number five, that the collator be instructed on his further labors to apply the principles and cases previously adopted and dedicated by the committee. Number six, that in respect to the identified article, the form an be used before all vowels and diphthongs not pronounced as consonants, and also before h silent or unaccented, and at all other forms an a would be employed in all other cases. Listen, the English rules that they had to go through again to make sure that the Bible that we are holding is perfectly consistent, perfectly accurate, perfectly punctuated. And so when I said write these verses out on this worksheet, I said write them out punctuation perfect again. Sometimes we read and glance over punctuation. And I don't, I'll tell you that, after reading again the 1611 twice now and looking again at all they went through to make perfect punctuation and the spellings and everything that they did. So anyway, we have the Word of God. It is perfected, and it is gleaned over by scholars that are way smarter than I. And again, I appreciate the exact accuracy of the Bible. Look at John chapter 8, and look with me at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He's going to say some interesting things. He's already said some interesting things in John chapter 5 to these guys. And now again, he's given them some teachings that he is the Christ. He has not yet been crucified. But again, he is going to be, and he knows it. Here he's saying, again, making a reference to his death, when the Son of Man is lifted up. He told some of the apostles that when some of the Gentiles came to him, he said, hey, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll bring all men to him. And he's speaking of his death, and that we're going to again transition into a new covenant at his death. And things will be different. And so this is before. And look down in verse 31. Then said Jesus. And again, the next verses there say that, again, many believed on him. And verse 31 of your Bible, and again in your writing exercise, if you grab one of them, says this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall know the truth. Jesus said, let me remind you, I am the truth. We've heard a lot of garbage about false news. What do they call that? Fake news. I've heard even more garbage from our government today, to where I wouldn't trust anything the government says. I had a whole series that I was going to teach her. I thought I better stay away from it. On doctors that lie. Dead doctors don't lie. The idea that drug addiction is more than cocaine. Some of us have a drug addiction. Some of us, again, I just give this general warning, that be careful what you put in the temple of God. If there's exotic chemicals out there that can make you think this is sugar when it ain't sugar, you're lying to your body with chemicals, and that is dangerous. When you think you could take some pill and this will magically lower your blood pressure, be careful again of that. They don't know all the side effects. They haven't categorized all the side effects of all of those drugs. And again, when you go to a doctor, they don't give you, say, hey, you need to eat more vegetables. I don't think a doctor's ever said that. They say, here, take these pills. And so, again, just be aware that, again, our society is a drug addict. If you don't believe it, just categorize the drug commercials that go on during the news and listen to some of the side effects of those drugs that they're selling us. So, again, understand this drug abuse is more than just cocaine. Even for us Christians, we need to be careful what we do with the temple of God and putting exotic drugs in to cure all kinds of things. Boy, we need to pray about some of those things. But here, notice again, all those addictions that we have, those things that bind us, those five vices, the truth can make you free. The Lord Jesus Christ can set you free. And again, that's the theme of this message, that no matter what you're in bondage to, look what it goes on and says, the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be not Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered, verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, that means pay attention, pay attention. That's in the Greek, it sounds like this, amen, amen. Okay, so here's a verily, verily. It's good to go through your Bible and find every verily, verily and put them on a worksheet like this and to write them out because they're all verily, verily important. And so verily, verily says, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We've mentioned five vices that bind onto our lives. But any sin will bind onto our life and snag us and snare us and hold us down. Paul said, set aside the weight which doth so easily beset us. Talking again about a sin that's a besetting sin in our life. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. And so when we have a sin of omission, we're probably not reading our Bible. We're probably not praying like we ought to do. Those are sins of omission, things that we know we should be doing, but we're not doing them. Boy, I encourage you to examine your life and again, understand that these besetting sins, they can indeed be, we can be set free from them, and they do hold us in bondage. So I praise the Lord again for these verses. I had some more again that I'd say, but we're out of time. And so let's just again recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes and indwells you, he has the power to set you free from sin. Praise the Lord, when you got saved from the penalty of sin. And when Christ moved inside of your soul, you got saved from the power of sin. And there's going to be a day when he comes and takes us to be with him. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Revelation 21 says, hey, there's not going to be any sin in that place. And that city that comes down, descends down from heaven, from God, there's not going to be any sin there. I'm not sure why there's walls and gates. I don't know exactly what's going to need to be kept out. I think probably they're largely symbolic that, again, there's going to be no sin there. And so as we look again at a God that carries us in this world, understand we have power over sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth can set you free. Father, praise you again. Thank you, Father, again for your word. Thank you again that we can rejoice in the freedom we have. Thank you for what you've taught us about salvation. And Father, that we could again just know that you're with us forever. Help us again to walk through this week with a victory. Help us again not to be down in the mully grubs because of all that's going on in the wicked society we're living in. But Father, that we could walk victorious in this world, rejoicing to be saved, rejoicing to be ministers of reconciliation. Open our eyes that we could see others around us as souls. And Father, that we could again be your witnesses. We'll praise you again. Thank you for using this little church to lift up your name. And Father, that you touch each believer that unite here with us, that we could again see some victories in our walk, in our life, in our prayer, in our Bible reading. And Father, we'll praise you again and thank you for touching us this week. Thank you that we could meet together and worship this day. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen, amen. Let's stand and let's just sing in dismissal here. What a day that will be. It's page 63 if you got the old book. I can't find it in the new book, but I'm sure it's there somewhere. Most of us, again, have this memorized. Some of us don't. There's coming a day. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears in the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. For the day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Worshiping today. Drive careful going home. Going home.
Oh, Pastor, that thing in Buster, is that something Harry and I can go do, you think? Or?
Yeah, there will be 7 o'clock Wednesday. They'll probably have two preachers.
Wednesday.
Or no, I'm sorry, Monday. And then there will be Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock on, they'll have a preaching session. You've been up to one of them before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I want to be involved in more of that kind of stuff. So.
For example.
And he was telling me something about something in New Jersey in July, too.
What happened?
Berlin. Oh, yeah.
Can you mention that?
That would be my guess. So, other than that, you do a list. Once you step in there.
You guys for campfires.
Behold. Is Ronnie still till the 28th?
Yes,
go back and work. Yes, I'll
ask them to do it.
Great.
Yeah,
I've been taking Fridays off and going, so I've done that. I know my sister Brenda's going to go Tuesday.
Just stay there.
I mean, other than that, once he gets up and around, he's good. And actually, when I got there Friday, he woke up before I got there, got himself dressed, but then fell back to sleep. He just can't get his shoes on. And that's how he feels like he can't really walk without.
Our 4:15 evening services will begin Monday and Tuesday at 7 p.m.
So it's 7 p.m. We figure out something. We got the Velcro ones work good because he can't bend down and tie his shoes. So the Velcro ones work really good. Sometimes his sock gets stuck on the Velcro as you're trying to pull it.
Tomorrow night or I'm going to get more preaching if you drive up on Tuesday.
Called last week and asked if she would come in and do an evaluation on it, and they did get PT for him and an OT coming a couple of days a week. But when you
the other side, well, this side of Rochester, I guess.
Available to do that. Within like a day,
Praise the Lord.
So how long do you think you're going to be with Harry? Because I got to change some stuff, so maybe you have to be too long.
Oh, yeah, just a couple minutes. That'd be great.